So the struggle for me was how do I help you get a grip on what a living hope looks like? That's what I want to do. And I want to suggest to you that hope looks a lot like Simeon. We read about him in the scripture this morning. You want to know what a lively hope is? Look at him. It says in the word that he was a righteous and devout man who was eagerly looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So you should be righteous and devout people looking for the return of Jesus. When someone looks at your life and sees how you live, they should be able to say, oh, there's a righteous person who is devout and is eagerly looking for the return of Jesus. That's what hope looks like. Luke writes about this thing called the consolation of Israel. And you know, this Da Vinci Code and all of this nonsense that got out there a couple of years back based on unreliable Gnostic gospels and all of that stuff. There are, in fact, code words, and the consolation of Israel is code for the Messiah. He was looking for the Messiah. He wasn't looking for consolation. He wasn't looking for much in terms of the nation Israel, but he was looking for the day spring to appear. He was looking for the kinsman redeemer. So, beloved, we are told three things about this man, right? One, righteous. Two, devout. And that the Holy Spirit was resting upon him. So I want to take you back in Scripture. We didn't read it, but you can look it up. Zechariah 3:7 is a word of the Lord spoken to Josiah, the high priest. It runs like this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you perform my service, that is to say, if you are righteous and devout, then you will also govern my house, by which he means the house of Israel. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Josiah the high priest being in charge of all of that if he is righteous and devout. You will have charge of my courts. Those are some of the, what do you call that, perks that come with his position. And then he says this astounding thing. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Well, that begs the question. Who is standing there? Well, in fact, it was angels. They were the angels who took off his filthy rags and clothed him with clean rags. You remember that exchange? Remembering that it is God who takes away our sin. It is God who removes our unrighteousness. Only God can do that. And Zechariah sees this in this vision. He sees these angels taking off the filthy garments, the self-performing works, righteousness, gaga. Removing all of that and giving him pure robes of holiness. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now listen, Josiah the high priest. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Isn't it nice to know people have been sitting in church for a long time? Hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, not all at one time, but off and on, occasionally, sitting in church. Those of you who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Uh-oh. How would you like to be known as the branch? Here comes Jesus. You know Jesus, the branch. Oh, the branch? Yeah, he's got a tattoo on his arm. It says, the branch. I'm the branch. Jesus, the day spring. The branch, the Messiah. I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. Now, this is really huge. This is one of the most, this was Jesus' favorite book, if we're to judge by the one he alludes to the most. He alludes most to this book of Zechariah. He says, behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Do you know when the iniquity of the land was removed? In one day? That would be the day that Jesus died on the cross. In one day, they went from unholy to holy. In one day, they went from unforgiven to forgiven. You had a day like that in your life. If you've come to saving faith in Jesus, you have had that day experienced for yourself. And here is Zechariah talking about it hundreds of years beforehand, and he's not talking about it happening in 3 days or it's going to take a while. He says, in one day. In other words, if we're going to understand the idiom, the Hebrew here is saying, I will instantaneously, on one day, take you from unforgiven to forgiven, from unsaved to saved. Hallelujah. What a great thing that is. So hope looks like Simeon. And you say to me, well, Pastor, how do I stay in touch with that? Well, you open your book and you read the Bible and you remind yourself what it says about Simeon. Remember, he was righteous. He was devout. He was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. You're looking for his return. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Do you know what it takes to have a successful marriage? The Holy Spirit. Believe me, being married can be really tough. And what God has supplied in the midst of that is the power of his Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't think I can love this spouse anymore. It's a good thing that God can. It's a good thing that God can send his Holy Spirit and do a work of replenishment or restoration. It takes the resting of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, okay, so you're single. What do you need to be able to get through life and be devout? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, some of us lose it driving down the road because someone else is not driving the way we like it. Huh? Holy Spirit, help me. Really. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live the kind of righteous and devout life, the anticipatory life that you are called to live. So I hope that's good. You can look at Simeon and you can see it. There it is. You can also look at Anna. Anna's amazing. Okay, I worked this out. I spent some time on this. I think I've got it right. It says that she lived 84 years after 7 years of marriage, I believe, and she must have been 12 or so. So we're looking at a lady who is a minimum of 103 and maybe 124. She's not just a typical senior citizen. She is senior citizen plus. Okay? She is daily in the temple. And you say, okay, well, you know, if she was fasting and praying all that time, she would be dead by now. Obviously, it isn't talking about only fasting and praying, but she was devout and she was righteous and she was continuously coming before God with fasting and prayer. And she was all filled up with the truth of God. And I know that because even though I hate to mention this, it looks like she was a preacher. Yeah, there it is. I mean, it's not really very comfortable for those who struggle with that kind of thing. And how do I know? Because it says this. She began to speak about Jesus to everyone. Now, may I remind you? Jesus hadn't done a whole lot in the first 8 days of his life. But what she was doing is taking everything that the scripture said about him. Remember, I will take away the iniquity of Israel in one day. In one day, I will take it away. Referring to his death on the cross and his atonement. And so this is very exciting. She knows all about that. She knows that he's going to come. He's going to die. He's going to be raised. She knows all of this stuff because it's all in the scriptures. You see, Jesus was not doing a make it up as you go thing. It wasn't a reality show. Jesus, she told everyone who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah about him. She didn't waste her wisdom on those who were indifferent. But when she found someone who was looking for the day spring, who was yearning for Jesus to come, who was expecting the Messiah, she unloaded with them and shared this tremendous wealth of knowledge. We need to respect the older members who bring such a treasure trove of wisdom into our walk, into our life. Anna, you can look to Simeon, or you can look to Anna. Now, it is written that she was a member of the tribe of Asher. And nothing in Scripture, that I have yet to find much in Scripture that I could say, oh, that's really pretty incidental. Why is that in there? You know, is there a reason for every little detail? Yeah, there is. And here's this. And I did not know this. So, you know, join me in my learning curve here. The tribe of Asher was not taken away in the Babylonian exile. They remained behind and continued to worship on the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem for the whole duration of the 75 years of the Babylonian exile. She worshiped God day and night. Her tribe was an emblem of the continuing love of God for his people. She was a part of that tribe. By the way, she has Aaronic roots, meaning that the Aaronic priesthood got largely lost during the Babylonian exile, and yet if you were of the tribe of Asher, you knew that you had some connection there. So neither of them were ignorant of the promises of Scripture. Simeon knew all about the branch. He knew about the promises of God for those who walk in God's way and serve the Lord. And he knew that that brought with them authority to rule in the Lord's house, and it gave him free access to angels. Hence the righteous and devout designation for Simeon, and the presence and worshiping and fasting and prayer of Anna. She was a feature. You know, I mean, it was like for years you couldn't go to the temple and not meet Anna. And she was like a gatekeeper. She was like, well, if she wasn't there, you'd go by and see what was wrong. You understand how familiar and personal that was? So she's a wonderful example of the kind of faithfulness that God has called us to. So Simeon and Anna were in the same class as Zechariah. And by the way, this Zechariah is not the same Zechariah that I just quoted. This is the priest who was the father of John the Baptist. Simeon and Anna were in the same class as Zechariah. What do I mean by that? I mean, it says about them that they were righteous and blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. In other words, they were good people. They were faithful Jews. They were devout. They were, as we heard about Simeon, they were both righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon them. Now, I find it intriguing. You, as you prepare a message, you kind of step back from the passage and you kind of go, well, what was really going on here? You remember the book of Luke was written for Theophilus? Remember the lover of God? It's a really curious thing, but the son of the high priest at the time the book was written, his name was Theophilus. It's possible that Theophilus is the one addressed in the book, because he would have wanted to know, what's with these Christians anyway? Well, what's with them? And so Luke wrote a book to explain the faith to Theophilus. Now, all four of these people that I've mentioned, Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth, Zechariah, they were all hopeful people. They were embodying what we call a lively or a living hope. And they were doing it in the darkest days of Israel's occupation by the Roman Empire. You remember the Romans? We think so much of them in philosophy, but they were a bunch of pagans. And their empire was pretty corrupt, especially in the outback or the outreaches. But the point that God would have you take home is that the light had not completely gone out, and so the future is not entirely bleak. Three of the four were elderly people. Zechariah and Elizabeth were married and childless. Anna was a widow. And we're not told anything about Simeon's family situation. Here's a little thing for you to take away. If you feel and think and act like them, and if you do it now, you will begin to feel and think and act like Jesus later. These are examples for us to follow. I have another unifying piece here besides this matter of faithful obedience. And, of course, I've already alluded to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Luke would start with this in his explanation to Theophilus? Well, it's quietly mentioned that Simeon had the Holy Spirit. It rested upon him. And those of you who are quick will say, my, that's exceptional. We were told the Holy Spirit wasn't resting in many places in those days. And what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him through the course of his life is that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now, if you knew that, if that was the word of God for your life, that you would not die until you saw the Lord return, what would you be living with that most people wouldn't have? Hope. You'd have a confidence that would be just unbelievable. He wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. That's verse 27. And so, led by the Spirit, I like this, he went into the temple area. I like to tell people, you think you chose to come to church this morning, I got news for you. If the Holy Spirit didn't lead you to come to church this morning, you would not be here. Oh, no, Pastor. It can't be that. Yes, it can be that way. Some of you went through a lot to get here this morning. Some of you even had to get dressed up to get here this morning. I'm thinking of the Storzes, and, you know, it must have been quite a chase around the house to make sure everyone looked as good as they did. You did a great job. So, led by the Spirit, he goes into the temple area, and guess who he runs into? Anna. Why not? She's always there. You can count on Anna. And as he comes in, he happens to come in just as these two people from far away, you know, Massachusetts maybe, I don't know, they come into the temple with their little baby Jesus. And you know that they've been told things about Jesus, don't you? Yeah, Mary and Joseph, they've already been told, but they're still amazed. They're still astounded by the things that are being said about him. And that's the way we're supposed to be, because Jesus is wonderful. Amen? You know what I mean? We should be thinking the same way. He is so wonderful. There is more and more to exclaim about when it comes to knowing Jesus. Mary and Joseph, they were there because it was the eighth day. We've been through this gig before, remember? Zechariah, Elizabeth. They all share the same sacred space, the temple grounds. They all share the same religious allegiance. They're all active, practicing Jews. They're all spirit-led, and they're all spirit-fed. Well, what are the church people supposed to be? Spirit-led, spirit-fed. This little cadre of Jews was caught up in the renewed activity of the Holy Spirit in real time. The time had come for the Messiah to appear. The parents of John the Baptist were first on the scene, and that's about 2 years before Jesus' presentation in the temple. Remember, Mary had gone up to see Elizabeth in the sixth month. She really wanted to know the truth of what was going on. What was going on with Elizabeth? What was going on with her? What was going on with Joseph? Mary has a wonderful, inquisitive part of her. She wants to know all that God is up to. John's conception was the first of two miraculous conceptions. You don't usually get pregnant in your 80s. But if you do, the Lord help you, it would be incredible. It would be outside the norms of what is ordinary, or maybe even people would say natural. I don't know if you can have natural childbirth at 80 years of age. Supernatural conception. So I think the word exceptional is apt. Why did God do that? Well, because there's no better way to get the attention of the whole village than to have an 80-year-old woman get pregnant. He had their intention completely. And by the way, I wanted to say we have stories of angels appearing, but that's a little overstatement. So let me back off and say, you know, Gabriel is the one who did the heavy lifting with Zechariah. And he's the same one who does the heavy lifting with Mary. It's both Gabriel. So I want to stay with that. Gabriel comes to both of these expectant parents and announces what is up. God is about to fulfill his promises. Now, Simeon and Anna were versed in all of these. They anticipated the fulfillment. I hate to say it, but, you know, it's almost as if God says, I don't want this to take you by surprise. I just want you to understand what it is that I'm doing. And there were visions, and there were spiritual encounters and consequences. You know, Elizabeth, she gets pregnant. Zechariah's stuck mute. I love this. He gets... He's going to have to speak at some point. It gets 9 months to prepare. That's why what he had to say got listened to. That's why what he said was so carefully parsed, so incredibly profound. He was put in touch with the things of God because he couldn't be blabbing all over the place. So for 9 months, he had to keep his peace. And then when he affirmed the truth of God, the muteness was taken away. And he began to prophesy. I think some people would pray that for their pastors. You know, let him be mute until he's ready to prophesy. I guess what I'm trying to communicate for you about hope, the candle that we lit today, what I want to communicate is this air of excitement. You know, we should be getting excited. I'm excited. We're showing the movie this afternoon. I'm kind of excited about that. It's one of my favorite movies. It's one of the first movies that gave me nightmares. It did. So I'm just being truthful. But the great thing about it is it really is going to help us get into the spirit of Christmas, because some of you have gotten pretty mean and tired and unpleasant and hard to live with, and you're going to have to repent. I got news for you. The movie will help. You'll look up there and go, oh, I've been a Scrooge. The great thing about Scrooge is he changes. He's old. He's set in his ways. He must be a New Englander. I don't know what Dickens was doing. But he changes. And so there's hope for all of us that even if we're stuck in our ways, the God of mercy can change us. So we have this. We have this continuity. We have change. We have faithful Jews doing the same old, same old. And then we have God in the midst of all of that saying, you know what? We need to mix this up a little bit. I think it's time. I will fulfill my promise to my people. And that brings us to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 2, 22 through 25, which you read. Remember, let me remind you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope. Regeneration, beloved, is always a work of God. It's a wonderful work of God. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been brought to the place where we can be changed and receive an inheritance. By belief in Jesus Christ, we can go from knowing we have nowhere and nothing to knowing that we're going somewhere to receive everything. That's quite a difference. He's talking about an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and does not fade away. There is no depreciation or inflation in heaven with regard to what's been reserved for you. It is there, protected by the power of God. So I want to give you that living hope. Born anew to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If he lives, we shall live. And because he lives, he is here. And because he's here, we are forgiven and alive, and we have a future. Because of that. Hallelujah. So a living hope looks like Simeon and Anna. I hope you got that part. And the question I have for you in parting is this. How much does your life look like either of theirs? That's a good question. I'm not going to answer it for you. You answer it for yourself. Are you abiding in a hope that shapes who you are? Are you? Are you living a hope that determines not only where you are, but helps to direct your path? Your hope is even a better one than theirs. That's what I want to give you. They had the hope that the Messiah would come. You have the hope that he will return and straighten this whole mess out. I want to say to you that I happen to believe that God is doing everything he needs to do in San Bernardino, just as I believe that God is doing everything he needs to do in you. Our God is not insufficient to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. If you're in a waste place, he will find you there, and he will bless you. If you are in trouble, he will come and redeem your situation, because he is a good God and he is for you. And you say, well, it doesn't look like that. I know it doesn't look like that. But I also know that God is faithful and true. So God is doing everything he needs to do. And for those who say God is not fixing it, they are just flat out wrong. I'm going to tell you what God is doing to fix it. You. That's what he's doing to fix it. He will work through his people, and he will change the world. Are you devout? Are you prayerful? Are you fasting? A great thing to bring up at Christmas time, fasting. Okay, so I want to mention this. You're going to feast, and I love you, so make sure you match your feasting with some fasting. And if you don't know how to do that, we can talk about it. I'd be happy to share with you how to do that safely and appropriately. But hear the word of the Lord. You're supposed to be fasting and praying. Wonderful things happen when you discipline, when you take authority over your stomach. When you say to your stomach, I do not have to eat, you are doing a great thing. How about joyful anticipation? How about a present, joyful, living hope? Because when Jesus comes, he wants you to be there with bells on. Do you know what I mean? Okay. You don't know what I mean. Okay. Whose birthday is it? Whose birthday is it? Is your birthday? Anyone have a birthday? John's birthday is Tuesday? And how are we supposed to greet John's birthday? With bells on. What's that mean? Thank you. We could do that. We could stand outside with sleigh bells and sing happy birthday to you. Yeah, we could do that. Probably not, but we could. My point is that we welcome these occasions to express our love and appreciation of one another. Bells on, looking forward to, thanking God for, bells on. Jesus is coming again, and you better have bells on. Amen.